Okay? And you might say, well, let me explain for some of you who might be new here. I'm 64 years old. I was part of the boomer generation, that still am, I guess. But in that boomer generation, what has happened over the years is that we began to erode the authority of the father in the home. This was not just the authority of the father, but authority in general. We started to defy authority. Let me give you some examples. Media is sometimes the best revealer of what's happening in the culture. That's when Norman Lear came out with All in the Family, correct? Archie wasn't portrayed as the brightest guy in the world. He wasn't, portrayed as the typical father. He had his problems. We all have our problems, don't we? This may shock you, but there is no family without problems. Isn't that true? All right. Who doesn't talk to who? Who doesn't like who? Who's on somebody's nerves? There isn't family without problems. And so as if the media weren't picking on men so much as leaders in the house. And when I say leaders in the house, I'm not talking about dictators. I'm talking about men who lovingly serve their families in a lot of ways. Well, then we have The Simpsons, right? What was the father's name?
Homer.
Homer was even less bright than Archie, right? And we start to see this paradigm starting to happen where respect started to erode. Would you agree with that? Respect started to erode. I really believe one of the crises we have, not only in the evangelical church, but in our society, is that there is now a supreme lack of respect for those in authority, for moms and dads, for one another. If you don't believe me, go out on the roads this afternoon and see how many times you get honked at or you're told you're number one. Respect. Let me use the media of today to show you how this works out. If you watch any of the programs where they do interviews, doesn't matter what network it is. It could be CBS, NBC, ABC, it could be CNN, it could be Fox, it could be any of those. Okay? We don't give respect to one another, even to listen and let others complete their thoughts. Do you notice that? Everything becomes a shouting match. Everything becomes a shouting match. Well, I've been a part of an evangelical church since about 1980, late 79, 1980. And Marilyn and I came to faith in a church much like this. I can remember becoming members of the church and attending our first business meeting. How many of you have ever been to business meetings of churches? Right? It's just the nature of the beast. You have to have, a business meeting. But after the first business meeting, I came out of that meeting saying, are these the people who I worship with on Sundays? And I learned quickly that church families are just like any other families. We have problems, right? Wherever you have people, you have problems. That's why the Bible calls people sheep, right? You know what sheep do? They make messes. And they smell. I took a shower. But you understand what I'm saying. Wherever there's people, there's going to be messes. So the question comes up in a church family or even in what we call a nuclear family, husband, wife, children. By the way, marriage is still between man and woman. Okay? How do we love? And this passage, we're only going to look at four verses today. This passage gives us some indications from Paul as he's giving final instructions in this letter to the churches in Thessalonians, who really need to learn from God how to love one another. Before I get into the passage, I need to clarify one more thing. The Bible's definition of love is totally different than what the culture says. The culture equates sex with love, doesn't it? And sex is one expression of love. And the other area we make the mistake in is that sex is supposed to be done within the bounds of marriage, and only in the bounds of marriage. And so the other mistake we made as a culture is to equate love with a feeling. In fact, that was started by my generation also. Mary Lou and I attended a wedding up in North Jersey for one of my college roommates. This has to be going back a long time ago. I'm not even sure if Joey was born yet. So we're in the ceremony, and I knew that both my friend and his wife wrote their own vows. And here's what the vows said. We'll be together as long as we love each other. And I said to Mary Lou, this marriage is doomed. Because their version of love was just a feeling. Well, the first time he forgets to put down the toilet seat, or she has to pick up his clothes, you know. And I hear this today, you know, that, you know, I'm in love. Listen, a lot of us don't even know what love is. Love is a commitment. It is a commitment. And we don't know how to love the right way. And that's because of sin. We have to let God teach us how to love. So I want you to look at these verses with me. Realizing that a church is born from the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ went to die for us on the cross, the church also has to be shaped by the gospel. I want you to listen to a quote from John Stott. John Stott is an old pastor, theologian. I'm not even sure if he's with us anymore. But here's what he says. He says, a church is a community loved and chosen by God, drawing its life from him, manifesting this divine life in the basic Christian graces of faith, hope, and love. And so, Paul says to the believers in the churches in Thessalonica, now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who what? It's not a four-letter word. Say it. Work hard among you. The expression in the original language means those who really work to almost a point of exhaustion. How many of you have ever been there? A lot of you, right? You work to the point of exhaustion. And this is in the church context. So you say, okay, who are those who work hard among us? This is not just talking about pastors. This is talking about anybody in a leadership role in a church, pastors, teachers, music people, Sunday school teachers. Let me get something out here, okay? A Sunday school teacher, for example, works a lot of hours to prepare his or her lesson for the children or the adults. And they put a lot of work, a lot of prayer, a lot of heart into that. It's not easy, especially if you work a full-time job on the outside and involved in a lot of things. These are people who are working hard among you. The people you saw sing today and the technical people. This doesn't happen in an hour. It happens with a lot of preparation, happens with a lot of work. What Paul is saying, listen, recognize those who work hard among you. Respect them. There's that word again. Respect them. Okay? I want to suggest to you that this applies to moms and dads also. Those moms and dads who work hard. Now listen, dads, if you're in a position where your wife is able to stay home and not work, don't ever think they're sitting home watching soap operas and popping bonbons. They are taking care of your house. They are taking care of the food needs. They're probably doing the shopping and doing a whole lot of other things that if they weren't there, may not get done. However, the husbands and wives structure that, both of them are working hard and they should earn the respect of not only one another, but the children. Isn't that true? We're honored grads today. Two of them are going to extended education, and that's fine. But you know, they're going to be thrust into the real world. And they're going to find out on that first day of classes, when they go into the bookstore to buy their books, they're going to have sticker shock to say, I can't never realize books cost this much. Hello, Dad? Dad, I need a couple of $100, Dad. No, not for partying, but for books. I never thought it was going to be expensive. And then, you know, as you get into the real world, you realize that it takes a lot of work to survive, doesn't it? Honor, respect those who work hard among you, who care for you, what? In the Lord. This is not to say that we honor somebody, a leader in a church, or even a parent who asks you to do something that's contrary to the Word of God. Woo. Wow. There's ways to work that situation out. However, let me tell you what leadership in a family and in a church family looks like. If I had on the table here this morning a basin and a wash towel, and I were to say to you, you know, we love one another, leaders especially, we'll start with the leaders. We are called to wash people's feet. Would you do it? Now, my feet aren't the most pleasant feet in the world. Feet stink, don't they? Who said amen? You're in trouble today. Use Vince as an illustration for next week. We are called, fathers, church leaders, to be servant leaders. You know what that means? That means it's not about us. That means we serve the ones we, in our family and in our greater church community. There's no room for leadership that's dictatorial. There's no room for leadership that says, and we've all been guilty of this, haven't we? Do you know who I am? When we love, we serve. We earn respect. We work hard. And it doesn't mean there's no boundaries, okay? Boundaries are needed in any family. In fact, my generation is the one who crushed boundaries and said, we don't need boundaries. We're just going to do what we want when we feel like it, how we want to do it. That's the worst thing in the world. Fathers, mothers, listen to me. If you don't set good, godly boundaries in your household, your children will grow up with no respect for you. Let them yell and scream all they want, but one day they'll get it. One day they will get it. Those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord. And the next part of this we don't like, do we? Who admonish you. What does the word admonish mean? Does anybody know? Correct. Correct. My granddaughter has been living the terrible twos. She's a cutie. There's no question about it. But there's one thing that happens at the age of two is that they're going to test all the boundaries, right? They're going to push on all the boundaries. That seems to resurge again at 13. Somehow that seems to come back again at 13 when you start to push all the boundaries. And here's the thing. Dad and mom, when boundaries are in place and you agree that any behavior outside those boundaries is out of bounds and there needs to be appropriate punishment for it, man, you need to do it and be consistent with it. Because that's what it means to admonish, to get back on track again, but to do it lovingly, always with a sense of restoration and the good of the other. Does that make sense? All right. So Paul is saying, listen, this applies to our church leadership, deacons, trustees, ministry leaders, Sunday school teachers, music people, anyone in a leadership capacity and as a church. They take care of you, just like parents do. They take care of you. They admonish you lovingly when you need it. There's a lot of times where I have to admonish people when they need it. Can we get her anything? Okay. All right. The thing about leaders in the church, too, is they teach us the word of God, don't they? They teach us the word of God. Fathers, you need to be more than teachers of the word of God, just like leaders do. But you need to live the word of God and model it, because your children are always looking. One thing I know about kids, they can pick out a hypocrite a mile away. And then when we're guilty of that, parents, we have to go to our children and say, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? What I did was not loving. It certainly wasn't godly. Respect them and hold them in the highest regard. They work very hard. They are servant leaders. They care for you in the Lord, not in an arrogant manner, but as a caring servant. Pray for them. Listen, the best thing that dads and moms could do is pray for their children. And children, the best thing you could do is pray for your moms and dads. The best thing, congregation, you can do for us as leaders is pray for us. More than anything else, pray for us. Be responsive to them. Realize that when leaders or dads or moms say something to you, you need to be responsive. How many of you, I'm gonna reverse this a little bit. How many of you growing up had developed a condition called selective hearing? Sometimes we can't be that selective, right? We need to be responsive. We need to be responsive. Listen to me, children and congregants, don't do anything to make the job of leadership any more difficult than it is. Hold them in the highest regard, in verse 13, in love because of their work. And now Paul comes away from talking about leadership, and he says, live in peace with one another. Live in peace with one another. I have a couple of questions I have to ask. Is the home a peaceful place? Shouldn't the home be a place where you can go and be yourself and experience love, acceptance, experience it should be a place where you can turn off the world for a little bit and know the peace of God. The church should be the same way. The church, as we gather as a family, should be a place of peace. Remember the church meetings I would talk about, right? Where we haven't had one of those. We have had meetings, but not one of the ones that where I scratch my head and say, are these the same people I see on Sunday? But this should be a place where we come in and we sense the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The home should be a place where we sense the Lord presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. This should be a place where we give the Spirit of God the opportunity to work in and through our hearts to change us, to make us more like Christ. The home should be that same place. I say all that to say this. We now have raised three or four generations where we have abdicated. You know what that means? That means giving responsibility away that we should be doing to schools, to others, to teach your children. Well, let me tell you something. They're not teaching your children a whole lot of good things morally or spiritually. That has to start in the home. It's got to start with dad. It's got to be reinforced by mom. And it has to be lived out in the home. There needs to be godly boundaries in place. And that's the only way peace is going to happen, with the help of the Spirit of God. Live at peace with one another. From this verse on, all of the commands, all of the verbs that are given by Paul are what's called the imperative. These are not options. These are things that Paul is saying, look, we got to do them. There's no alternative here. And we urge you. That could be translated this way. We plead with you. Plead with you. I'm going to put it this way. I'll bring it up a couple of thousand years. Stop the nonsense. Let's stop the nonsense. Brothers and sisters, warn those who are what? Idle. Lazy. Right? There was a problem in Thessalonica. They had some bad theology concerning the second coming of Christ. And because of the bad theology, they thought Christ would come back any day, which he might. But some assumed. And what they did was they said, hey, if Jesus is coming back today or tomorrow, I don't have to work. I don't have to work. You know how this would work out today? Hey, if Jesus is coming back today or tomorrow, I don't have to work. I can get the charge cards and just charge whatever I want, because I'm not going to have to pay the bill. We find all sorts of ways to be idle when the Bible says that we are need to be working. When I say working, it doesn't even mean at a paid job. It means we need to be found busy doing what God wants us to do. If you happen to be a domestic engineer, you know what that is? Thank you. It's not politically correct anymore to say that, but I don't care. If you are a domestic engineer changing seat covers on toddlers, that's... Never heard that before? It's often been said politicians are like diapers. When they get dirty, you got to change them. Anyhow, that's another subject. I know. I'm sorry. I apologize for bad jokes. Whatever work you are called to do, whether you're paid for it or not, we need to be busy doing it. Warn those who are idle, because idle people tend to be what? What's it say? Disruptive. You know, idle people have nothing better to do than to criticize. Right? An idle person will have the clipboard and the checklist and say, oh, okay, I got you now. Okay. Well, you see that? I don't like that at all. And so it's easy to criticize. I often tell people, before you criticize something, try standing in their shoes and see how easy you think it is. Rather than criticize, when I try to love. Rather than criticize, why don't you come alongside and say, is there anything I can do to help? Before we criticize, why don't we go to Jesus and say, Lord, help me take the log out of my own eye before I go to my brother or sister, or before I go to my son or daughter. Warn, imperative, those who are idle and weak. Encourage the disheartened. You know what that word means? Encourage those who are discouraged. Boy, life happens sometimes, huh? And when life happens, it's easy to get discouraged. You know what we are called to do? We are called to encourage one another. So when you see a brother or a sister discouraged, come alongside and say, come on, I love you. Come on, we're going to get through this. This too shall what? Pass. I'm not even going to ask for a show of hands, but I know there are people in here today who may be discouraged. We are called to encourage them. I love it when universities spend hundreds of thousands, sometimes millions, on studies and find out what the Bible is already true. There was a study done by a major university about 4 or 5 years ago that said that one of the best things people could do to one another is encourage them. I could have told them that. Parents, listen to me. Do not break the spirit of your child. Doesn't mean you don't discipline them, but do not break the spirit of your child. Encourage them. Encouragement, especially to a child, means a lot more than anything else. Encourage them. Help the weak. Who are the weak? In this context, it means those who are less mature in the faith. Okay? So, if you know somebody who's a babe in Christ, and what I mean by that is they just came to know the Lord, they don't, you know, they're not real acquainted with the scriptures and all, and they're struggling in some area, we're called to come alongside and help them along. Not to criticize them, but to help them along in their journey. And then, listen to this, I know this is everybody's favorite. Be what? With who? Nobody here has the problems with patience, right? I love the laughters. I use this illustration often, but it's true. When you leave here today, if you go to a fast food place and go through the drive-thru, and they don't answer you in 5 seconds, you're tapping your dashboard already. Right? Who are they? What are they doing? How come they're not? 5 seconds. 5 seconds. One of the things that we have lost as a culture is patience. We really have, and it's infiltrated the church. Do you realize that ministry, whether in the family or in the church, takes patience? It takes patience. But pastor, if you lived with who I lived with, you wouldn't have patience. Well, you know, fact is, I pastor you. Okay? Patience. It's no accident that patience is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, peace, what is it? Patience, kindness. where we're not walking in step with the Holy Spirit, we become very impatient. For those of us who are older, the only way I can describe it is we get a case of the grumps. Right? We get the case of the grumps, and then we begin to criticize and do all the things we're not supposed to do. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can be patient with one another. Huh. Ooh, I missed a verse. Oh, there it is. Make sure nobody pays back wrong for wrong. I'll get even with you. Once we start in this game where we want revenge or we want to pay back wrong for wrong, you realize there's no stopping. Let me give you an illustration. If you have a neighbor who has a poodle and they don't walk their dog, they let the dog run loose, he comes on your front lawn and does his business, right? And you say, I'll get them. So you go out and you buy a German Shepherd. And you send your shepherd over. Well, they go out and they buy a Great Dane. So where does it stop? At the horse? The elephant? Where does it stop? And that's the cycle you get into when you do this stuff, when you pay back wrong for wrong. Jesus says pay back evil with what? Good. Doesn't mean we ignore evil. It means we deal with it, but we let God take care of the one doing the evil. I know that's difficult for us, and it doesn't mean we don't stand up to evil. We do in the Lord, but what it does mean is we don't want to bring ourselves down to that level and do what's wrong in God's sight. But always strive to do what is what? Good for each other and for everyone else. How do you know what's good for each other? It's right here. Do unto others is what? Do unto others as you want them to do unto you. In other words, if I want to earn your respect, I better treat you with respect. If I want to listen to you, I'm expecting that you will listen to me. If I want to encourage you, I expect that someday when I need it, you might encourage me. Do what is good for each other and for everyone else. These principles apply not only to church family, but to the nuclear family. Respecting mom and dad as they labor hard for you. Respecting the church leaders as they labor hard in love for you. Our home should be a safe place so that we may be corrected when we need it. It needs to be a place of ministry where we learn how to serve one another and love one another, not manipulate one another. I could do a whole seminar on the difference between manipulation and ministry. When we manipulate, and parents are guilty of this, and so are kids, when we manipulate, we want our way. When we minister, now we're doing what's good for the other person. Needs to be a place where patience is exercised with the help of the Holy Spirit. And always doing the right thing in God's sight according to His Word. Today is the day we honor fathers. Every day should be a day to honor fathers and mothers and one another. You know, as nice it is to have Mother's Day and Father's Day, there's nothing wrong with honoring. I still think it's a ploy of Hallmark to make money. Every day we should be doing this stuff, not just one day a year. We should be honoring those and respecting our parents. We should be ministering in love to one another. And I just got to end with one thing. Let us be quick to forgive and even quicker to ask for forgiveness when we know we're wrong. That applies to mom and dad, kids in the family, and applies to us also. Man, we got a lot to learn about love, don't we? I do. I'm sure you do too. We have a glimpse this morning of how to love one another. So, as a pastor, let me just say this morning, thank you to all the church people who serve. We honor and respect you. That includes, by the way, things that you never see, like those who clean this facility every week and do it for the honor of God. Those who provide things for Grace's Place, for young women who are in trouble. Those who help on Lacey Day and the food giveaway and the Coke giveaway and all. Thank you. Thank you all for doing that. I honor you and I encourage you not to grow weary of doing good, as Paul would say. Thank you, moms and dads. Although we're not perfect, let's look to the Spirit of God and the Word of God to learn to love even better than we're doing it now. And I thank you for the young people. I've often said our young people have been my biggest teachers, starting with my own son and my daughter-in-law. When you come to a point, parents, where you think you know it all, you're in trouble. Let's learn to listen to one another. Let's learn to talk with one another. A home should not be a place where there are shouting matches. Should not be a place of war. There's enough of that out there. A church should not be a place where there's shouting matches. And it should not be a place of war. There's enough out there. You and I, who know Christ, are the salt and light of a world that's bitter, angry, and dark. And in the power of the Spirit and in the power of God, as we start to learn how to love one another in the family and in the church, that then will spill over into a world that needs love. Remember, a song was written by Burt Bacharach, sung by I can't remember her name. Dionne Warwick, thank you. What the world needs now is what? Not love as was defined back then, but what the world needs now is the love of Jesus Christ. That's what the world needs now. Praise team.